This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du, my brothers and sisters, and in the back there on my screen you can see the new calendar for the new year, which my dear student and brother Zaid Farid Mix. Every year this is a gift to our masjid and to all of you. And inshallah this will be a downloadable format, printable on the MHMIC website, and then we'll also send it out to all the groups. So do use it and make dua for Zaid inshallah. He's a wonderful designer and he has his own company. He's an entrepreneur, mashallah. And we ask you for dua for him inshallah. We are on the story of Maryam alayhi salam and Zakariya alayhi salam, and in the process of that we also have the story of Yahya alayhi salam and of course Isa alayhi salam. So there's really four great people, three Anbiya and one Siddiqa, who are in this story. And as I remind myself and you, the purpose of the stories of the Kalam of Allah Jalla Shanahu is for us to learn lessons from and to practice those things in our lives. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make it easy for us and to enable us to do that in the best possible way, inshaAllah. We recited mentioned the ayat relating to the whole story from ayat of Surah Al-Imran from 45 to 51. Now, a few things, key lessons from this one, of course, is the whole story of Isa alayhi salam, Maryam alayhi salam, and so on, especially the birth of Isa alayhi salam, is a story of the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a story of establishing in the hearts of people and the minds of people, and we ask Allah to make us among them the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do whatever He likes and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent on anybody, and the whole of creation which He created is dependent on Him. So this is one very major lesson. The second major lesson is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the lawmaker, He is the rule maker, He is not subject to His own laws and rules. And therefore when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is the lawmaker, and that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed in the case of the birth of Isa alayhi salam through what is called the Immaculate Conception, which is that Maryam alayhi salam conceived him in a way which is different from the normal process of conception of a baby. So Maryam alayhi salam was not married, she had no interaction with another male, any man, and yet she had a baby. And this was as a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is to show the glory and magnificence and power of the Creator, Jalla Jalaluhu, so that people will then worship Him instead of worshipping whatever else that they were worshipping. Now, on a side note, I always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu that I was not born and I was not one of those living at that time. Because imagine, just think about this, what kind of a test this is. Because we all like to think of miracles and we think it's, oh, great fun thing, happens, something, you know, suddenly magic. Miracles are not magic and miracles are not fun things. Miracles are huge, huge tests. People who are witnessing the miracle, this is not fun and games, this is not a drama that's happening. This is an enormous test that they are being put to. And the difference that in that test is literally between Jannah and Jahannam. People who see the miracle and who do not accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are destining themselves for Jahannam illa mashallah. Take for example the people who saw the miracle of the splitting of the moon, Shaqul Qamar, which they demanded from Rasulullah ﷺ. And then when the miracle happened, when Rasulullah ﷺ was given the power and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed him to indicate with his index finger, right index finger, the Shahada finger, towards the moon, and the moon split, and they said that it split, and it split to such an extent that they could, there was a huge space between the two parts, and then the two parts joined back. Now imagine people who are, just think about this, even as I am describing it to you, and I wasn't witness to that, I am describing to you what I have read in the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is what Rasulullah ﷺ told us, and this is what the people who wrote the history of the time told us. But imagine the people of Makkah who demanded this miracle, what should they have done? They should have immediately said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. We demanded a miracle, we got the miracle, and we accept your risala, we accept your messengership, and we accept the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But did that happen? No, it didn't happen. It did not happen. People demanded the miracle and then they did nothing. They continued to oppress and they continued to oppose and they continued to go against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a very, very, very major musibah. And a lot of them, because of that, wallah alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, their destiny, they literally destined themselves into kufr and into Jahannam. But very strangely, and this is one of the amazing things of the time, there was a king, a Hindu king, in a place called Kodangallur, which is near Cochin in Kerala. And this king saw this splitting of the moon, obviously, because as you know, the difference between the time difference between the Hijaz and Al-Hind is such that it is possible, it's night in both places. And so therefore he saw this thing. And he didn't know, he asked his, all these kings used to have astrologers and so on with them. He asked these astrologers, so they, by whatever means they had, they said, well, this is a miracle that has been performed by a prophet in the land of the Arabs. And he said, the land of date palms and camels. So, and that was that. But then some months later, some Sahaba, they came because they used to trade between India and Hijaz and Arabia. So they came in a ship and they landed in Kodangallur, and the king, his name was Kulashekara Perumal, he asked to meet them. They came to meet the king and they presented Islam to him and they gave da'wah and he accepted, because he asked them what was this. They said, this is what it was, and we have come from the same place, and we have come from the Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And this king accepted Islam. Now he didn't demand the miracle, he wasn't there, he was in some other place. He saw it, but alhamdulillah, Salimul Fitrat, the heart was good, the heart was pure, he was seeking Hidayah, so he accepted Islam. He gave them a spot of land to build a masjid, because that's what they asked him for. He helped them to build the masjid. They gave a lamp in that masjid, which was an oil lamp from one of their temples. That was the usual thing that they did. And that masjid is there till now. I have prayed in it. And I have seen that lamp in that masjid. That lamp is 1400 years old. Amazing story. Then Kulashekara Perumal then went from there, and they say that the legend is that he went to meet Rasulullah ﷺ. Wallahu alam whether he met the Prophet ﷺ or not, but he, on the way back, he died in Oman in Salala, and I have also seen his grave in Oman in Salala, the grave of Kulashekara Perumal of the Perumal dynasty in Kodangallur. So I've seen his grave in Salala, right? So the reason I'm mentioning this story to you is that because when we think about and talk about miracles, let's not get carried away. It's not an entertainment thing. Now in the case of Maryam alayhi salam, the reason I said I'm very happy I was not born then is because imagine the test that these people, especially the Jewish leadership, which was, she was also Jewish, the Jewish leadership was there, and especially those who were the heads of the of Masjid al-Aqsa, the people who were money lenders and so on. See the amount of tests that they were put to. Here is this lady who is chaste, who is pious, who grew up in the masjid, and suddenly now she has a baby. And we today accept this and we believe it, and we know that she was pure, we know that she did not do anything wrong, we know this is Immaculate Conception, because this is told to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. If somebody denies this, if a Muslim denies that Maryam alayhi salam had a baby by the hukam and by the will and by the order of Allah, and instead he says that no, she had a baby in a normal way, then this person has left Islam. It's khalas. It is part of our belief to believe this because this has been told to us in the Quran. So this is a safety feature for us. I believe it because it's there in the Quran. But the people who were there, they did not have any word of Allah at that time. There was nobody telling them what. They are just seeing this thing. And then it's now left to you. Do you believe this? Do you believe the lady or you don't believe the lady? What happens to you? Now imagine what kind of a test that was. And how many people would have, you know, exited from the fold. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave Isa alayhi salam the power of speech, and he then spoke in the cradle, as I mentioned to you that he was one of three infants to speak, and in the last session I think I mentioned the other two as well, so I won't repeat myself here. But this is what Isa alayhi salam, and he was given miracles. Now he was given miracles, and his miracles were among his miracles was that he would make a bird out of clay, and he would blow into it, and the bird would fly away. It would get life, and it would fly away. And he said, "This is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And then he used to heal people who were born blind, and he would heal lepers, which was the ultimate of medicine and medical technology. Because if somebody is born blind, then obviously there is a major defect with their eyesight. God knows, you know, whether optic nerve or what, or the eye itself. And they were not doing surgery at that time. So they, in the sense of even today with surgery, somebody is born blind, you can't give them sight. So he would cure them, and he would cure the lepers. And the ultimate of it, which nobody in the world can ever do or has ever done, which is to bring the dead back to life. And this is what he said. And so therefore, and then he said, I also inform you of what you eat and what you store in your houses. I mean, this is, seems to be, you know, really, after all of this, that seems to be not such a big thing. You know, if somebody can bring the dead back to life, then if they tell me what's in my house. So the point here is that to understand this is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the lessons is also that prophets got miracles in relation to the things which the people were proud of or impressed with. So for example, in Musa alayhi salam's case, the Egyptians were big on magic and all kinds of fantastic magic they used to do. So Musa alayhi salam was given miracles which on the face of it appear to be magic, but who recognized them the first that this is not magic? The magicians themselves. And this is one of those amazing stories in the Quran, where people who started off as complete opposite, they started off as the opponents of the Nabi, as people whose job was and they had decided they're going to fight the Nabi, they turned into his greatest supporters. And immediately they fell into sujood and to before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they accepted Islam. And even when the Firaun threatened them by to say he would crucify them and cut off their arms and legs, and they said, "You do what you want. As far as we are concerned, we are Muslim. We are not going to go back on this deen because we have understood." And the important thing here is to understand that the people who recognize that thing as not being magic were the experts in magic. So it's like saying, well, you know, if this is magic, then I know what is magic. I am the greatest magician in the world and I understand magic, and I know this is not magic because of my knowledge. So this is another instance of understanding that hidayat and guidance comes out of knowledge. People who have knowledge and who have a heart which is free from arrogance. These are two important things: having knowledge and having a heart which is free from arrogance. This is, inshallah, a facilitator of guidance. Somebody who has knowledge, who really wants to learn, whose heart is soft and pure. Similarly, if you take now Isa alayhi salam's time, they were very proud of their medical abilities because they had learnt a lot from the Greeks and what we know today as Yunani medicine. People say Muslim medicine is not Muslim, it's Yunani medicine, is Greek medicine. But it's the what the Muslims did, and this is of course much after Isa alayhi salam's time, what the Muslims did was to add to that and to develop that further and so on and so forth, and that's the beautiful contribution. But in Isa alayhi salam's time, the Greek medicine still was very powerful, and then they were very good at it. The Romans used it for a thousand years. They used Greek. The Romans conquered Greece, but they used to use Greek physicians in their armies, because Greek physicians knew how to deal with wounds and how to heal sickness and so on. So the Romans took a lot of advantage of Greek medical knowledge. So also did the Jews and the people of Palestine and so on. This is how they got that. So now Isa alayhi salam was given miracles which challenged their minds, which literally blew their minds and said, "Subhanallah, we think we know medical now. We think we have medical knowledge, but here is somebody who is reviving the dead. Now, what's beyond this? There's nothing beyond this." Similarly, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah was given the knowledge of language. He was given the miracle of language, which is the Quran al-Kareem. Because the Arabs were very proud of their language, and they knew this is the ultimate language. They were extremely proud of it. They were extremely arrogant about it, which is why they used to call non-Arabic speaking people ummi. They used to say, "These are dumb people. These are like animals. They have no language," right? Now, which is a very arrogant way of behavior. But Rasulullah ﷺ therefore was given a kitab. He was given a book. Which in purely linguistic terms, it completely challenged the Arabs to produce something like it, even one line, and they were not able to do that. So it was something which was a linguistic miracle, apart from, of course, a miracle in many other ways, but a linguistic miracle. The way it is neither prose nor is it poetry, it's a very complex piece of literature and direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word of Allah. The Quran is not a created thing. The Quran was conveyed to us by Rasulullah. It was not written by him. He did not conceptualize it. He did not even change a single line or letter or a harf or a letter in it. He conveyed it as he received it without any change whatsoever. This is part of the evidence of the integrity of the Nabi alayhi salam. Then second lesson from this is that Isa alayhi salam came to confirm the law of the Torah. And in that law of the Torah, some things that were prohibited, which Isa alayhi salam permitted, and some things which were... and so there were some small minor changes that Isa alayhi salam was ordered to make, and he made them. But then Paul came and he changed everything. So he came and he said that the law is no longer relevant. He said the law has changed, right? So Christianity lost the power of the Jewish law of the law of the Torah, which was what the Jews believed in, and to this day they believe it. But they have changed it. They have changed a lot of it. They have now the Talmud, which is really the law book that they have, which is not a divine book, and they don't even say it's divine. It's a teachings of different rabbis and so on and so forth. Very learned people, obviously, but obviously they're not God. The Torah itself is the book of God, and but even there they have made a lot of changes, a lot of tahrif over the centuries. But it has some essence of it still there. Paul came and Paul changed all that. Then came the Romans, and then accepted Christianity. And Constantine the First he introduced this concept of Trinity. Was really his job, and the people of his time. Who introduced the concept of Trinity, and who introduced the concept of who made Isa alayhi salam son of God, Nauz Billah. So anyway, this is the story. But other issue is that Isa alayhi salam's religion had a very strong spiritual aspect, a very very strong spiritual dimension, and a lot of force and seclusion and monk life, the zuhud, fasting and doing penance and punishing your body in order to try to get more spiritual learning and so on. Isa alayhi salam was very strongly against dunya. He never married, and he literally gave up everything because the people were totally immersed in the dunya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Isa alayhi salam, his bed was the earth and his cover was the sky. So he never built a house. He didn't do anything. He only 100%. He was only focused on trying to preach his message and getting his people out from the dunya. Especially, he was especially against the money lenders and the people who deal in usury. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's message, however, is the middle path. It is completely balanced, with a focus on leading others in a way that helps the akhirah, because he is the last of the messengers and his message is universal and for all time. Now, Islam is therefore a message which is a message of universality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Rahmatul Lil Alameen, the Kitab of Allah is Hudal Lin Nas, Allah is the creator, sustainer, maintainer, and the controller of the entire, of all the worlds. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent as a mercy to all the worlds. And the Quran is Hudal Lin Nas, which is, it is his guidance for all of mankind. So this is a universality of the message. Now, Maryam alayhi salam, as I said, she had a child and she couldn't explain to the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her, don't speak. And he told her to say that she is fasting from speaking and to point to the child, which she did. And in Surah Maryam, we have all these ayat. Then she brought him, the baby, to her people, carrying him. They said, oh Mary, indeed you have brought a thing of Faria. Fariya, which is unheard of, mighty thing, meaning you committed a great sin. And then they told her all of that. Now Isa alayhi salam then spoke, and he said to them that Allah has, I am a slave of Allah. She pointed to him. They said, how can he talk? And he said, verily, I am a slave of Allah. He has given me the scripture and made me a Rasul, and he made me blessed wherever I may be, and has enjoined on me a salah and zakat as long as I live, and to be dutiful to my mother, and he did not make me arrogant, and he did not make me unblessed. And salam be on me the day I was born, and the day I die, and the day I shall be raised alive. Such is Isa the son of Maryam. It's a statement of truth about which they doubt or dispute. Now, again, remember here, Isa alayhi salam is saying, salam on me, the day I was born, the day I will die. So Isa alayhi salam will die and then he will be resurrected. Right? The Christians claim that he already died and he was resurrected. No, so the Quran came after that. And the Quran is saying he will die and he will be resurrected, meaning that he is alive, right? Now he hasn't died. And we know this, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then raised him and saved him from an extremely humiliating and extremely painful death on the cross. Because if Allah had allowed that to happen, it would have been highly, highly unjust. Because here was this man who was pure, who was innocent, he was sinless, he was a very, very beautiful human being, one of the greatest of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the greatest of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Christians claim, is he died for our sins, why would you do that? Because if you are God, if you are Allah, and somebody, your slaves are committing sins, and they come to you and say, please forgive me, then if you are God, then forgive them, right? Don't you have the power to forgive them? If you are saying, no, but you see, before I forgive you, I must punish an innocent person. He has done nothing. He has nothing to do with you. He has done nothing. Yet I will punish him, and I will condemn him, and I will sentence him to a extremely excruciatingly painful lingering death, and because of that death I will forgive you. Does it make any sense whatsoever? It doesn't, not to me anyway. To me God, Allah, is the one who can do anything, including forgiving. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, I will forgive. He says, ask me and I will give you. Uduni astajib laku, ask me, I will give you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, repent to me and I will forgive. Khalas, it is between the person who has committed the sin and his Rabb. There is no intermediary. In Islam, that's why we have no confessional. We don't go to a priest to confess. The priest doesn't tell us, recite so many Hail Marys or whatever it is. No, because the priest has nothing to do with it. First of all, Islamic, as you know, in Islam, we have no priesthood. We have no priesthood, we have no clergy, we have no church in the context of the organized church, the Catholic Church and the other churches in Christianity. We have no pope as such. We don't have a single man who rules in the name of God. We don't have somebody who says, I am the representative of God on earth. No, we don't have any of that. We have human beings who are the slaves of Allah. They are Allah's creatures, and we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the creator. And it's the job of the slave to express his subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of worship. If he needs something, he will ask Allah. If he has committed a sin, he will repent to Allah. If the sin is of a nature where he has hurt somebody else, he will go and compensate that person, seek their pardon, and then he will repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to forgive them. So this is our Islam, which is very clear, neat, and it's very logical. The reason why Christianity has all this is because, not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them, but because people introduce these things for various reasons. It is not part of my job here now to analyze Christianity, so I'm not doing that. I'm just explaining to you that this is what Isa alayhi salam said and did, and therefore, as I said, it's a huge test for the people. In Surah As-Saff, we come to another part, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعده اسمه أحمد فلما جاءه بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين. سورة الصف. Allah said, and remember when Isa the son of Maryam said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah unto you, confirming the Torah which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name will be Ahmad. But when he, Ahmad, yani Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came to them with clear proofs, they said, this is magic. Now this is one of the problems, because the prediction, the prophecy of the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was done 500 years before he was born by one of the greatest of the messengers of Allah, which is Isa alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witness of that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in his book. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu ansar Allahi kama qala Isa ibn Maryam lil hawariyyina man ansari ilallah. قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله فآمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل وكفر الطائفة فأيدنا الذين آمنوا على عدوهم فأصبحوا ظاهرين. Allah said, oh, you believe, will you be helpers in the cause of Allah, as said Isa alayhi salam, the son of Maryam, to Al-Hawariyun, to his disciples, who are my helpers in the cause of Allah. And Al-Hawariyin, the disciples, said, we are Allah's helpers, which means we will help and serve in His cause. Then a group of the children of Israel believed and a group disbelieved. So we gave power to those who believed against their enemies, and they became the uppermost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here, now the bayan of the Quran is not chronologically, it doesn't say this happened, and after that, after so many days this happened. This is the overall picture of the thing where people believed in Isa alayhi salam and then people disbelieved in Isa alayhi salam. Think about this, that there was a time when the believers in Isa alayhi salam, and again, when we say believers in Isa alayhi salam, we do not say Christians, because as far as we are concerned, the believers in the Nabi of the time are the Muslims, right? Whoever they are, people who believed in Musa alayhi salam were Muslim, people who believed in Ibrahim alayhi salam were Muslim, people who believed in Nuh alayhi salam were Muslim, people who believed in Isa alayhi salam were Muslim, people who believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam were Muslim. A Muslim is one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one who believed in the Nabi, in the messenger, in the prophet of the time, and therefore that person was a Muslim. So these people, Isa alayhi salam, ask them, will you help in my cause, in the cause of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And they said, yes, we will help you, and we are the helpers of Allah. Now, helpers of Allah is a way of speaking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need any helpers. It's a way of speaking to help us to understand that the cause of Allah, the cause of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something which is being helped in this case. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that here are the people who helped the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them, insha'Allah. The thing here is to keep this in mind and say, how can we be the helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen in whatever we do? Because for the helpers in the deen of Allah comes the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to reflect on the whole point of this is to reflect on. There's nothing new I'm telling you. It's all in the Quran. You can read it yourself. It's all in the hadith, and I'm quoting for you references and so on and so forth. But reflect on it. Think about it. Say, how does this apply to me? Here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, glory, magnificence, which is being described in different ways. How does it apply? What does that do to my heart? How does it change me and make me a better human being who is more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.